Please be seated. It's my great privilege to introduce Eckhard Schnabel. He's a New Testament professor at Gordon-Conwell. He's also a Sunday school teacher right here at FCCH. And he and Barbara are just a great part of our church family. They love us. It's a great privilege for me to have you come back and share from God's Word this morning. So, Eckhard, come and share with us.
I want to read one of the probably most famous chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. And I hope I don't say anything new to you, so we'll just summarize and recommit to what we all know. Paul says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but if I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, when perfection comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Many know the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. It seems they are not so sure what it means, because they have to use the word love 38 times. Three times they repeat the line, it's easy, evidently meaning that life is easy if we only have love. And there they might have understood something. A few years ago, I put the word love in the Google search engine in 2010, as a matter of fact, and got 2.4 billion hits. Last week, I received 5.3 billion hits. So love is increasing. But it seems believing God is maybe not so hot. There you get only 1.5 billion hits. If you add the German word Liebe, that would give you 253 million. Hits, the French amour, 167 million, the Latin amore, 139 million. I didn't do the search in Chinese, but there are lots of Chinese, so there must be lots of them there as well. If you look on Amazon books for titles that contain the word love, you get all kinds of interesting things. The most, book number one, it seems, is For the Love, Fighting for Grace in a World of Impossible Standards. Number two was Love Inspired. That's a suspense a novel series, a box set you get if you order it. Love Ever After, 11 All New Romances. There's a title of love. Now, it doesn't cost you anything on the Kindle edition, so that's probably cheap love, I assume. Another title simply says, Love Is. by Max Killigan. Also, it costs you nothing on the Kindle edition. If you want to buy it, $0.99. Another top title, Love Out West, a historical Western Christian romance novella collection. That actually you also get for free on Kindle. Another title is Love Story, Don't Let Go, Military Romance. To Love a Sailor, A Sailor, New Adult Romance. Now, I'm not sure you want to go there. To Love a Lord, in a very strange title, To Love and to Kill. Love and Money is another title. The Anatomy of Love, A Natural History of Mating, Marriage, and Why We Stray. That takes you, sets you back $16, but only four are left in stock. So it seems there are many people who want to find out about why straying is okay. Marley and Me, Life and Love with the World's Worst Dog is another title you can buy. Getting the Love You Want, A Guide for Couples. And there you have the problem right there. Because love, as we will see, is not what we want, but what we can give. Eat, Pray, Love. One woman searched for everything across Italy, India, and Indonesia. I don't know whether she ever came back. And then there's a title, The History of Love. And you might think maybe there I learned something, but the subtitle is A Novel. Divorce lawyers have job security in our Western countries. When Paul speaks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, he does not speak about love between husband and wife or parents and children. Although what we learn from 1 Corinthians 13 tells us something about how we love our spouses, how we should love our spouses and our children and our parents. But Paul speaks about love between people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks about us as we sit here this morning. He talks about how we as Christians should talk about each other. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is part of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And these Christians, they had some amazing gifts. People love to talk. Especially those who spoke in unlearned languages, what we call speaking in tongues, or who were prophesying, or who had a word of wisdom. But it was a divided church. Some Christians complained about teachers where they thought they are not so well-versed in rhetoric. Some had sexual relations with their stepmother and with prostitutes. There was litigation among church members. Some Christians believed it's better not to have sexual relations within marriage at all. Some Christians continued to eat in pagan temples. Some rich Christians came to the communal meals of the church with a lot of food. They ate their own food and they watched as poor Christians came with little and left hungry. And during church services, some Christians monopolized the proceedings by speaking in tongues and by prophesying and not give room for much else. And so the question really that underlies 1 Corinthians 13 is, what is an authentic Christian life? What is an authentic church? What does being spiritual mean? The Corinthians had a spirituality with many religious trappings, but they did not have much love. And this is what Paul says in the context of his discussion of prophecy and speaking in tongues. He says, I will show you the most excellent way. And then he gives us 1 Corinthians 13. Now, as I teach New Testament at Gordon Conwell, you expect that I quote at least one Greek word, and so I can certainly meet that expectation. You have all probably heard that love in Greek means agape, and then maybe you have heard at times although not from Pastor Dory, that agape is a special kind of love. And so some people use the term agape love, which is does not make much sense because love means love. There is no agape love. So if you say Fujiyama, describing that famous volcano in Japan, you say Fuji mountain, because yama means mountain. Agape is a very ordinary Greek word, and it basically means affection. That's what it means. It means affection, which is sometimes defined as a settled goodwill, kind feeling, zealous or tender attachment. But if you think about it, are we zealously attached to God? Do we like God? Do we like each other? Do we like each other in our families? Are we kind towards others? The word agape is used in different ways, both in Greek literature and in the New Testament. It is, for example, once used for people who love the world. So that's not divine love. That is greed. This is wanting something from the world. But in other passages, of course, most famously, John 3:16, agape talks about God loving the world so much that he gave his son. And as we will see in chapter 13, Paul wants us to learn from how God loves. And so when we talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13, this is indeed love that gives, love that sacrifices. And so to translate agape or to think of it in terms of affection, that is actually a lot. It is so we are not meant to simply get along, but to have genuine affection for everyone here in this room. As a matter of fact, God expects us to even love our enemies. Now that's difficult, so we should keep the list short. But as we are in church, we have people who wanted to come here. And so we want to have and should have affection to them. And so for a Christian to act in love means actively to seek the benefit of someone else. As we were reading together this morning in the call to worship, Psalm 31, in you, Lord, I have taken my refuge. This morning I was reading Psalm 65, and 46 rather, and there that psalm began with the line, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Why is God a refuge? Because he's kind. And so when we are in trouble, we flee to God. We know he helps us. He is kind. He loves us. You have probably heard of this refugee crisis in Europe. They don't want to stay in Hungary. Yeah, I don't know what communism has done to the political elite over the years. They don't want them, so they don't want to stay there. I'm pleased to say they all want to come to Germany. Germany probably will take in 800,000 refugees this year. And the German chancellor says, we can do it. She grew up in a pastor's family. As a matter of fact, when communism collapsed and East Germany collapsed, the guy who had been running East Germany for two decades, Erich Honecker, needed refuge. His life was in danger. He found refuge in a pastor's family until he stood trial. And it was the family of a friend of mine who was also a pastor. And he did tell me it was rather strange to come home over weekends. Well, there he was preaching during the week. And find Mr. Honecker staying in the room where I grew up. This communist leader found refuge with Christians. They were kind to him. We seek refuge with God. God is kind to us. Jesus was kind to the people around him.
To have love basically means to be and to act towards others the way God has acted towards us in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does three things in 1 Corinthians 13. He first talks about the superiority of love, then he talks about the nature of love, then he talks about the permanence of love, and we have only limited time to look at these. Paul says, even if I speak in unlearned languages, if this miracle happens, but if I do not have love, I'm like a gong or clanging cymbal. They make noise. A cymbal are two metal plates. You can't play a melody. There is no meaning in the sound of a cymbal. And a gong, that refers probably to vases made of bronze, which were used in ancient theaters to project the voices of the actors into the large theaters they had. Christians who have this spectacular gift, but who are not thinking of others, who don't provide a translation, who say things that no one understands, they are mere amplifiers of noise. And I may have the gift of prophecy, but if I've not love, if I'm not concerned that others understand, if I'm not kind to others, if I prophesy so maybe I gain in prestige, then I do not benefit anyone. If I fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I may have a solid grasp of biblical truth, I may understand the Bible and theology and God's plan of salvation, but if I have no affection for God's people, Paul says, it is worthless for the kingdom of God. I may even have faith that can move mountains. Not literally. No one moved mountain through a prayer. Well, Herod actually moved a mountain to build his funeral place. So this is an image for an astounding miracle, for something that cannot be explained. Paul says, even if I have such a gift, and yet if I behave in the church in a loveless manner, if I don't have affection for the people in the church, then I am nothing. Then there is no value for other Christians. I may even give all my possessions to the poor. I may not possess a gift of miracles or prophecy, but I may have money that I can give away. And maybe I donate even everything that I have to the poor. It's possible to do that without affection, for other reasons, maybe for reasons of prestige, for reasons to appear to be somebody. Paul says, then I benefit neither myself nor others. I may even give over my body to a hardship. Some translations have here, I may surrender my body to the flames. I may be willing to die as a martyr. But if this is not marked by love, it has no value. And so that is the question that this chapter raises. What do you think, what do I think makes our lives spiritually significant? Is it church attendance? Is it earnest prayer and intercession? Is it a gift of some miracles? Is it contributing large offerings? Is it teaching in the church? All these things are important, but without love, without the desire to benefit others, without affection, all these activities are nothing in the sight of God. Love is the sine qua non of Christian behavior, the essential element, the necessary condition of being a Christian and of behaving like a Christian. And this is why love is the most excellent way. Love, affection for others is more important than anything else I do in the church. And of course, loving, having affection is not simply sitting there having positive feelings. It is acting for the benefit of others. And then Paul talks about the nature of love, 15 characteristics. So Pastor Kevin suggested I take 5 minutes for each, so we'll be here for a while. Well, read chapter 13 for yourself. Paul talks about love as if it were a person. Love is patient. A rock is not patient. People are patient. So what Paul really describes is how God behaves. And so you can do that exercise for yourself at home. If you want to do an advanced Bible study by yourself, take 1 Corinthians 15 and look for examples in the Old and New Testament for each of these characteristics as illustrating God's behavior. Love is patient. God is patient. Nehemiah 9:30, many years you were patient with them. Micah 2:7, should this be said, a house of Jacob, is the Lord's patience exhausted? And the answer, of course, is no. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you. But all these characteristics also illustrate how Jesus behaves. Jesus was patient. He endured opposition from the Sadducees, from the Pharisees. There is no single miracle by which Jesus brought down judgment on his opponents. He endured his disciples. He predicted his death multiple times. They didn't get it. They understood only what Jesus' death meant after Jesus' resurrection. There was Peter who denied Jesus, and then he repented. He was not only back, Peter was, as a disciple, but even as a leader of the disciples. Well, note Jesus' patience with a Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. Jesus only asked for water. And she says, why do you, as a Jew, talk to me as a Samaritan? And then a conversation ensues where the woman always changes the subject. And that's extremely frustrating. But Jesus lets her do it. And she brings up the topic, well, the Messiah will teach us all things. And then Jesus says, well, I'm he. The only point where Jesus actively revealed himself as the Messiah was to that woman. Jesus was patient as well. We're reading Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what God wants to create in our lives and does create in our lives, if we are authentic people belonging to him, is love, joy, peace, patience. The fruit of the Spirit is not like the gifts of the Spirit. No one has all the gifts of the Spirit. But everyone has a measure of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is there, the fruit will be there. So you cannot say, well, I specialize in something else. I specialize in joy. I like to smile. Patience, that's not my thing. That is not an option. Colossians 1:22, Paul prays for patience. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. Patience is love's passive response to others. People criticize us. There are problems that we experience in our lives. But someone who has affection for someone else endures, takes what's incoming. When we are patient, we don't react too quickly without thinking. Love is kind. Psalm 145, the Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Know Jesus' behavior, Luke 4:40, as the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him. Evidently, they had done so during the day. The sun was setting. And if there's no electricity, and that had not been invented yet in the first century, when the sun is down and you don't have a full moon, it is really pitch dark. And they were still coming. And he laid his hands on each of them, even the lepers, that no one else dare touch, and cured them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Our active response to of love towards others. Love does not only suffer the other person, but is actively and actually kind to others. The next characteristics are formulated negatively, because sometimes we know what we should do only looking at the what we shouldn't be doing. Love does not envy. Now, we live in a society where envy is actually called something good. Ads often work with the concept of envy, that they show you something that other people have and enjoy, and they want you to want it too. Envy was one of the problems in the church in Corinth. Envy means we don't begrudge if others have greater privileges, if they have greater gifts. Love can see all the inequalities in life and yet remain content with its own place and even seek to further the well-being of others. Love does not boast. The football season has started, and there we see a lot of boasting, isn't it? When someone makes a good play, there's already boasting, instant boasting. I don't know whether they are taught that or whether it's simply human nature. It's probably both. God, the Creator, deserves to be praised, but he does not heap praise on himself. Jesus was humble. He was the Messiah, but he didn't go around preaching that he was. He was the Son of God. He called himself Son of Man, which could be understood in different ways. He had amazing powers of working miracles, but he didn't punish his opponents. It is impossible to boast and to love at the same time. Because when you boast, you want other people to love you. You want other people to think highly of yourself. When you love, you are concerned not about yourself, but you are concerned about others. Love is not proud, puffed up, arrogant, conceited. Jesus never said, I can do what you cannot do, which of course was true. Jesus could do things that no one else could do. The Corinthians, some in the Corinthian church were proud. In Proverbs 15, we read, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he maintains the widow's boundaries. Proverbs 21, verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamb of the wicked, are sin. Love is the complete contrast to pride. Pride is self-seeking. Divine love, authentic Christian love, is self-giving. When we are proud, we are essentially contemptuous of others. Authentic love is always humble. And so we could go on. And time is short. Love is not dishonoring others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Yeah, sometimes there is reason to be angry. If someone cuts you off and hits your car and puts you into the hospital because they were driving while they were texting, you have a reason to be angry. But love is not easily angered. It takes something big for Christians to really become angry. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Yes, God also exacts judgment, but he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. There is no sin which so disrupts a home and spoils a family and a church as sheer bad temper, being provoked into being angry by small things. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, we find it difficult to forget, but we read in Scripture that when God forgives, he covers sin, that he throws it behind his back, that he puts it into the depths of the sea. When God forgives, he does not bring it back to us. God does not remind us when you say to God, God, I'm so sorry, I've done it again. And so God, if we may paraphrase what he might say, is, what do you mean again? When you have asked for forgiveness yesterday and you did the same sin today, when God forgives, he forgets. He does not bring it up again. Now, we may not be able to forget the sin someone commits against us. But if the sin has been forgiven, if forgiveness has been extended, if we have loved others, we won't bring it up. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts, which of course doesn't mean that Christians believe everyone and everything. Paul does not talk about blind love, but Paul says that love never ceases to have faith. Faith that God can change a situation. Love always reckons with the fact that any sin can be forgiven and will be forgiven by God if we ask him. Love reckons with the fact that there are no hopeless cases for God. And therefore, we always trust, we always hope, we never give up. And that's true for marriages as well. That's true in the relationship between Christian, between parents and children, if we truly love. We never give up. And finally, Paul talks about the permanence of love at the end of the passage. He says, when Jesus comes back, certain things will stop. Prophecy will stop. We won't need a word from God mediated by others because we can talk to God directly. And speaking in unlearned languages is no longer necessary either. We all will understand, I assume, all languages. Well, maybe we can learn all languages. I hope we don't speak all the same language. To be honest, that would be a little bit boring. Those of you who speak several languages, you know how entertaining that often is. But maybe, you see, I can set for myself the goal, I'll learn Chinese. And I know I can do that without any pain. It may take 10 years, but if you have eternity, what are 10 years in eternity? But we won't need this particular miracle. These will pass away, but love never ends. Knowledge will pass away because we see God face to face. And so we will no longer need to be taught knowledge. And so Paul ends by saying that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Faith will always remain. We will always trust in God, in God's new world. We will now completely and fully and perfectly trust in him. And we continue to have hope. In other words, we continue to live for God, expecting him to perhaps do even greater things than we already experienced. But love also remains. In God's new world, believers continue to have affection for God and for his people. But then Paul says, the greatest of these is love. Love shapes faith, and love shapes hope. And this is why love is greater than faith and hope. God himself is love. Therefore, love is greater than anything else, because Jesus saves sinners on account of his love. And therefore, love is greater than faith and hope. And so as we are looking forward to the day when we will see God, who is love, and Jesus, who loved us as sinners, and we will see them face to face, let's make sure that in our community here, and in our families, and wherever we work, as much as it is possible, that we portray the love of God with which he has loved us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, We commit ourselves to you for this coming week, for the new school year, for all the new things that are happening in the church. And we commit ourselves to you as we want to do that every day. Lord, help us to love as you have loved us. This is indeed breathtaking, that you expect us to be like you, and that you have given to us the power of your very own Spirit, your presence, that we can be more and more like you. Yes, we are human beings. We will never be God. But help us to even have some measure, even today and this coming week, to love as you have loved us. In the name, the all-powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would answer this prayer. Amen.